Our second scripture reading this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, Saul's conversion. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether man or woman, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by his hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Rose. I've got a hat that I can't remember who gave it to me, and I can't remember exactly what it says, but it's something in the sense of, pastor, be aware anything that you say could be used against you on Sunday morning or something like that. I've worn it from time to time. It's fairly new. And again, it's probably one of you that gave it to me, but I've got that hat. This morning I'm going to be doing that with my family, which I do from time to time. They don't get a break because they're family. When my kids were really young, talking about being misled a little bit, when my kids were very young, and Matt was kind of learning math and what was more valuable than other things were, and the girls weren't there yet, they just saw things like if they had a $5 bill and Matt had 3 ones, they wanted the 3 ones, and he'd take the 5. Matt took advantage of that. Didn't happen very often. The girls will like to tell you that Matt cheated us out of all of our money a lot, oftentimes. But I think when he finally discovered that wasn't really the right thing to do, then he stopped doing that. But the girls were misled. They thought that this was more for them, and he was the one that was getting burned. But no, it was the other way around. They were getting burned by their older brother because he knew a little bit more than they did. They were misled. If you want to go on the far side of that and take it to the extreme, many of you were alive when that event took place in Guyana, Jonestown. Remember? Jim Jones. I was in my late teens when that happened. And this was a man who started out a church. I think it was the Disciples of Christ Church or something at one point. I think it was called the People's Temple. And he started out, apparently, from what the stories say, he was pretty fundamental, pretty on cue with what Christianity was all about, but he went away from it. In fact, at one point, as I read some of the stories about that, there was a point in time when he was teaching at the church that he tossed the Bible aside and told them, "You need to listen to me." Folks, if a pastor ever does that, if I ever do that, tell me to get lost. And maybe I'd like you to just slap me across the face because there should never be a pastor in the church and around the world that should ever throw away the thing that you're supposed to abide by. But he did that, and long story short, he led his people to Guyana, and there was a mass suicide that took place, and 918 people dead because they were misled. They were misled by someone who proclaimed what they said was truth. They were misled. Saul. Now, this is Saul before he became Paul. Saul was a little bit misled. He was zealous. There's no doubt this guy was zealous. It says right here in the very first verse of what we read here this morning that this was a zealous man. He was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus. So if you found anyone who belonged to the way, that was believers in Jesus Christ. They were called the way by some. He wanted them imprisoned, brought back to Jerusalem. He didn't care whether you were dead or not, but he was going to take care of anyone who was a believer in Jesus Christ. He saw Christianity as a threat. No doubt this gentleman was misled. I wouldn't call him a gentleman at that point, the way he was behaving. But he thought he was doing the right thing. He was zealous for what he believed in, but it was not the truth. And he even had the blessing of the establishment. We're learning a little bit out of that as we're going through Acts, how oftentimes the establishment, the high priest, and many of those who were leaders at that point in time, they were not doing the things of God. They were doing the things that they could do to protect their establishment. The religion that they had come up with that was quite comfortable for them. And Jesus was a threat. These people, these followers of the way, they were a threat. I will have to say something here, though, as I am giving a black eye to those zealous people for their Jewish faith. It seems at some point in history that a lot of the world religions, including ours, have had black eyes. You think of the Crusades. Some of the things that were done in the name of Christianity, of a religion. I would dare say that a lot of people that were involved in a lot of that stuff weren't true believers. They were following some kind of an established whatever, but it wasn't people who were following Christ. Sometimes that happens when people are following a religion and they aren't following Jesus. And we've talked a little bit about that already here, but we've all had black eyes from time to time. In fact, even in our personal life, we maybe have done something in the name of Christianity, or because I'm a Christian, I can do this, or I say this, or whatever, and we have been misled, or we are being misleading to those around us. Saul was well-learned, wasn't he? It says in Acts 5:34, we've already been back there, that he was trained under Gamaliel. He was a great teacher, a great Jewish teacher, and he was under him. And this intense training, which I want to bring this up this morning. Intense training doesn't always equate with a strong relationship with God. What I want to say to that is this. A strong relationship with God does come with knowledge of His Word. But sometimes we just think head knowledge brings us closer to God. We got to take that knowledge from the head to the heart. And for believers in Jesus Christ, when we read His Word, that's heart knowledge that we're getting. That's strengthening us in the faith. But there are some who do things in the name of a religion. And what I'm saying, just like with Saul, intense training doesn't always equate with a strong relationship with God. If we don't know Jesus, sometimes He can take us places we should not go. Saul was more concerned about his religion than he was about God. In his own misunderstanding, he was more concerned about his religion than he was about God. He wasn't listening to what God really was saying. In fact, I'll tell you what, folks. If you look at the Old Testament, you can see Jesus all over the place. If you look at the Old East Testament, you can see Jesus all over the place. The Messiah has been prophesied so many times in so many ways that you can see Him all over the place in the Old Testament. And yet many of the Jews were blinded to that. They didn't see it. Under Gamaliel, I would have hoped that Saul, later called Paul, would have realized that God was speaking to him. And I believe God was, but he hadn't gotten there yet. Pride and arrogance got in the way. What he didn't yet understand, it was about a relationship, not about religion. And Jesus showed him. When he showed him on that road to Damascus, I believe Saul was around when Jesus was around. We don't get him actually stating that he was listening to Jesus when he was on the mount, or when Jesus was preaching in all the areas that he went. I don't have any indication that he was actually there, but I wouldn't doubt he must have been curious and probably heard him from time to time saying these things that he was saying. But he wasn't there yet. He was all about this religion. And I dare say sometimes we in the Church of Jesus Christ are more about religion than we are about relationship. We're more concerned about what we look like, how we look to other people in the religious sense, rather than being who God's called us to be in relationship with Him and relationship with others. Being more about others, being selfless rather than being selfish. Not concerned about what I'm going to get out of something, but being concerned about what others can receive from God. Saul didn't get it yet. But on the road to Damascus, Saul saw the light. Literally and figuratively, Saul saw the light. And there was Jesus. Now, wouldn't that be cool? I haven't had that kind of experience where Jesus kind of... Boy, I would love it if sometime you'd show up on Sunday morning and I'd just shut up. Oh, that'd be so cool. And believe me, if Jesus came and was standing right here, I'd be speechless. I know some of you find that hard to believe. But there he was. Jesus introduced himself to Saul. And Saul says, after Jesus says to him, "Why do you persecute me? You've got the truth." I'm throwing some words in there. "You've got the truth. You've had the truth for quite a while now, and you haven't seen it. The truth is right there. You've read it. I'm sure, Saul, you've read the book of Isaiah, and it talks about me in Isaiah very clearly. Why do you persecute me?" And he says in this question form, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus. I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do." Jesus had appointed Paul to do something. What I love about this text is this. God uses anybody. He can use anybody to do His work. If there's anyone that did not deserve salvation, it was Saul. Blasting out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. That means you want them dead, right? Murderous threat means I want you dead. He wanted them dead. He wanted no more believers in Jesus Christ. If anyone should not deserve to be a believer in Jesus Christ, to have the benefits of a relationship with Jesus Christ, Saul should have been that one guy, and probably a few others. But no. God said, "I want you." Isn't that what the army used to use as their theme? "I want you." That's what Jesus said. "I want you. I want you in my army. I want you in my fold. I want you to follow me. Because I'm the one you should follow." And he said that to Saul. When Saul saw the light, he recognized the voice of the divine. You know, I think when God speaks to us, even through that gentle nudge of the Holy Spirit, you and I recognize that as the divine. It's God. God's speaking to us. No, we may not see the light like Paul saw the light. And then he was blinded for those 3 days there. But when the divine speaks to our hearts, you'll recognize the voice. Because even though you and I are in a fallen world, our unfallen state, the perfected state, is where he wants to take us back to. And every single person, I believe, innate in them is this understanding that something is grossly missing in my life. And Jesus is the one who can take me back to that perfected state, a relationship with Him. Saul saw the light. He recognized the voice of the divine. How else could he respond? Because he was now in a helpless state. He was blind. He was lost. So what can you do? He recognized the divine and he finally responded in faith. Why did God want Saul? He saw what Saul meant for evil. Even though Saul didn't think it was evil, he thought he was doing the right thing. And you know, sometimes that's what religion can do. When we don't understand in the relationship with Jesus Christ, that's not who God is. But God saw what Saul meant for evil that he would use for his own glory. I mean, who was perhaps the most powerful evangelist in all of Christendom? Who wrote most of the New Testament? Paul. Not Saul, the transformed man, Paul, just like Cephas and Peter, you know. Peter, and Paul. What Saul meant for evil, he wanted to use for his glory. What you look at in your own life, you say, God, you can't use me because of the crap that I've done in my life. You can't use me because I'm just yuck. I'm a nobody. I don't really know a whole lot about Scripture. I don't really know a whole lot about anything right now. So God, you can't use me very much. Besides, you don't know what I've done. Hello, folks. Hello. God does know what you've done. He does know what I've done. He knows what I think, not just what I've done. And He still wants me. And He still loves me. And He says, Dave, I want you. And He says the same thing to all of you. I want you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care that you've voiced murderous threats against me and my followers. I want you. And when God says He wants you, you know what else He's going to do? When you respond yes, He's going to transform your life. Oh, it doesn't always come in a real quick kind of form. Sometimes it takes a period of time for a life to really show much fruit. But I've seen some lives that have been gone from to a very brief time. And I've seen other lives that over a period of years, you can see God is bringing this person closer and closer to Him. What Saul meant for evil, or for selfish purposes, God meant for good. And God, it says in 1 Timothy 2:4, He desires that all would come to Him. Everyone would come to Him. That's what He desires, but He knows full well. And God's omniscience, many do not respond in the affirmative. But we respond freely to that call. But we respond to that because He first initiated it. Like He initiated it with Saul. He initiated it with us. And I thank and praise God that He initiated that with me. And I said, yes, Lord. For I know He's the answer. He can use whatever we've used for selfish purposes, and He can bring about glory to Himself. He can take those things in our lives now in Christ, and He can say that all things will work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. He did that with Saul. He can do that with you and with me. I think that's kind of cool, don't you? Yeah. Amen. Let's pray. We're going to find out about someone else next week, Ananias. A little different scenario there. But let's pray. God, thank You so much for Your Word and for Your stories in the book of Acts of the early church. The bumps, the valleys and the mountaintops and the things that were difficult and the things that perhaps weren't. God, all those things that happened in our lives, God. But You're always there. The book of Acts is about a church that was learning to be in intimate relationship with their Savior and their Lord. Help us to learn that, God. I don't want us to be a church that's religious. I want to be a church where everybody says, they know that guy. They know Jesus. And they follow Jesus. And boy, this is real. This isn't just a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's about knowing the One who loves them more than anyone else in the whole world ever could. But it's grounded in this Word. And as we know Your Word more and more and more deeply, that relationship becomes deeper and deeper. Thank You for that. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these stories of faith. Thank you in the precious name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen.